I went through like 15 introductions. I don't know why you have to write an introduction. I don't know why I still have to do that. It's kind of embarrassing, but I wrote like 15 of them, deleted all of them, and just told Christina I was going to wing it. She's never a fan of that. But I already introduced myself. You've seen me like 10 times already. I had something in here. So I'm just skipping all that. You guys know who I am. What I do here, hoping that, can you guys read that? I was going to wear that as like a prop in youth ministry sometimes. I don't really use props that much, but sometimes we do, so I was going to wear it, but Christina said if you wear a t-shirt the first time you speak in front of Sunday morning, you'll probably never do it again. So I'm going to hang it right there, because I'm not one to go against the grain, you guys know that. My students told me, like, promise me to not make any pastor jokes. I think that might have just counted as one. But no more of those. No pastor jokes, no pastor stories. We're just going to jump right in because I have never once finished on time. I don't have that, like, comfort here of being able to go over 30 minutes. So we're just jumping in. Obviously, today's a little different. It is Youth Sunday. You guys already know that. And this is my first time sharing up here. But we got rid of, like, all kind of the youth stuff. We used to, like, everything you picture when you hear the word youth in church, the lights and the movies and all that stuff, we, like, so, like, a couple years ago, we asked, probably about a year ago, we asked the question in our youth group, like, is the Bible enough? If we got rid of all this stuff, is the Bible enough? It was actually the name of our winter camp, which got canceled because of the rain. It was freezing. The Bible was enough. It's just I had, like, liability. I did, like, a test hike the day before, and I was freezing. I had a waterproof Bible. I was ready to go, but I just knew sometimes you got to make a decision that parents, so they'll send their kids back. But is the Bible enough? And we found out that it was enough. We can get rid of all the lights, all the shows, all the movies. You can get rid of all that with just the Bible. And they still come back. You'll lose a few, and we did, like Micah mentioned, but the Bible is enough. So that's where we're going to spend most of our time today, all of our time today. So hopefully you have one with you. If you don't, I don't see a stack back there, but I'm pretty sure we got a ton of Bibles back there. If you don't own one, please take one, take it home, wear it out. I always say that. So back to the shirt. That's what we're going to kind of talk about today. I'm going to make some bold statements, as I usually do. I'm going to ask some hard questions, as I usually do at youth group. And they pertain to this shirt. Because we give this shirt out for free at Temecula Hills. When you get baptized, you get a shirt like this. But in reality, I was like writing all the introductions. I had deleted one. And I looked under Ashley's desk, and I saw this box of shirts. I was like, oh, cool, shirts. And I found one of those, and I was like, perfect. In reality, this shirt costs you your life. And that's what we're talking about today. The actual cost of wearing that shirt, of claiming what it says on there. Because I grew up in an American culture where that shirt is free. They explain it to you as free. And not only free, but you get perks along with it. And I'm sure many of you kind of know what I'm talking about, the kind of prosperity gospel. It's just all around us, and we grow up, again, that's free. But it's not free. And over the past years, I've been struggling through, like, what that looks like. As a youth group, again, I had to, well, I'll get into that later. Because what this book says, what the Bible says about the cost of that shirt did not match up at all with what I saw, with what I grew up as a church. It just, these two were, the freeness of that shirt and this book were not matching up. So I had to come to kind of a decision in my life, and you guys might think this was like 15, 20 years ago. It wasn't that long ago. That, like, do I believe this book? Do I really believe this book? Because if I do, and if we believe this book as a church, it has some radical implications on our life. You might hear that word a lot. It's not because of what we're called. It's just a good word. But it has some radical implications on our life as a church and for me, everyone in here who calls himself a Christian. So again, if you have your Bible, grab it. Please follow along with me. I tell all my students, I think there's a note sheet in there. I highly encourage notes, but I don't do the three-point thing. I don't put all the scripture up there because I want you guys to follow along with me. I want you to see that these are not my words. These come from here. These are his words, not mine, because we're going to talk about some hard things. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for bringing us together this morning, and we are going to talk about some hard scripture, Lord, some hard things that you tell us. And I just pray that you would go before me, that these would not be my words. That you would just speak to every single person here, that you would just speak truth into their lives, into their heart, Lord. And then that we would just walk out those doors changed, Lord, for the better. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'd turn with me to Matthew 7, that's where we're going to start off today. One of the verses that kind of compelled me into ministry. I'm not very good with like vocabulary. That might not work. Drew me into ministry. Matthew 7. I just started a master, so when it's over, I'll have better words. But Matthew 7. That was another pastor joke. Sorry. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So again, a hard verse. And actually, I didn't even always know that was a hard verse. I read that verse. I grew up in the church. I went to Calvary, the barn, from as long as I can. Bad memory, but I went there for a long time as a kid. I grew up there, went to Sun Ridge Youth Group, always been in the church. Read those verses a lot of times, but I never really looked into it. I just always glossed over it. Like, of course, there's all these people who aren't going to heaven. We Muslims, Mormons, like, of course, there's all these people that they're not Christians. Of course, they're not going to heaven. And that's what I thought this verse was talking about. But then it hit me one day. I remember the day sitting by a bonfire. I was reading that verse, just me. And it hit me. Like, these people know to call him Lord. These people were prophesying. These people were casting out demons. These people were doing many mighty works in his name. Stuff I've never done. That's not a Muslim. Like, he was talking to churchgoers. He was talking to people in the church there. They call him Lord. They're talking to people who know who he is. And he says there's many of them. That word many, it's a tough word. Now I see it all the time. But those thoughts of those verses have consumed my thoughts over the past 2 years. That there were all these people who clearly were deceived on that day of judgment, standing there in front of the Lord, saying, Lord, look at all these things I did for you. You name it, ministry. This was me. I was Matthew 7, ministry. And that's hard to admit to your students after you've been leading them, after you've been a leader for a couple of years. But there's all these people who are clearly deceived, standing in front of God saying, Lord, look at all these things I did for you, thinking they're about to get into heaven. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Like, I try and picture myself there, and like, I can't even imagine. It terrifies me. I found this interview as I was preparing. It's from a pastor in the Soviet Union during the Cold War. There's no easy believism in our churches. There's no shallow professions of faith. Nobody is taking Jesus who isn't willing to lay their life down, because that's the price in many, many cases. The cost of naming Christ, he said, is so high that we don't have false conversion. If they aren't willing to pay the price, he said, they don't want to be associated with Jesus Christ in any way at all. Again, Matthew 7 was me. I was doing all this church stuff. I knew all the answers. And Grant hit on this, I think, a couple weeks ago. This is what solidified what I was going to talk on, because Grant kind of introduced me as this. Well, he wasn't talking about me, but he's talking about, you're talking about yourself, right? But the story, yeah, it was you. The story was of a guy who went to church, knew all the right answers, knew when to say the answers, even knew how to lead people, but did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That was me. And that, again, reading those verses now, it scares me that some of you one day, even though you're in church, are going to be standing in that same spot, and you won't figure it out until it's too late. Like, that scares me to death. It keeps me up at night sometimes. Yeah, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't want anybody ever to hear those words. Ever. I was going to say especially in here, but ever. I don't want anybody to ever hear those words. So when Nathaniel asked me to speak, it was very clear what I'd be speaking on. I wasn't like super happy about it, because these aren't easy verses to speak on. But these last few years, I've been looking at how those people got there. How did you make it your whole life thinking you're about to enter heaven? And then he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Like, I had to figure that out. How did people thinking their whole life thinking they're getting into heaven to end up in hell the very next moment? And that's what led me to the words of Jesus in Luke 14 that Jacob read us this morning. Again, these are not popular. These are probably actually some of the most unpopular verses in here. Most people that asked me, like, hey, what are you speaking on? And I told them Luke 14 and I read it to them. It was like this laugh. And I get that. But it's because they're not popular. We don't like these words. But these verses have radically changed my life and are radically changing students' lives as we speak. So it was clear, if I could speak on one thing, because I don't get to do this that often, this is the first time ever, if I could tell you guys one thing, it would be what Jesus says about what it really means to follow him. About what it really means to follow Christ, to put that shirt on. Again, these last few years have been tough. They've been getting harder every day. The more I read my Bible, the more I get involved in church, the more I talk to people in church. And I don't just mean Temecula Hills. When I say church, I'm talking, at youth group, I usually say the American church, but obviously I don't travel America talking to churches, but I have a lot of friends outside of this church, at other churches that I talk to. And doing all that, I just, this like burden came upon me for the church and for the people in the church. Because something just wasn't adding up from this book. You know, I was reading the Bible and it just wasn't matching up with what I was seeing and with what I was experiencing. So easy or not, that's what we're talking about today. The cost of discipleship. The cost of following Jesus Christ. Back to the shirt again. Again, I grew up my whole life being told, pray this prayer, say these words, you're saved, that can never be taken from you. And Jesus never says that. He never says that in this book. It was never his terms. And we see that in Luke 14, the vast difference between how we invite people to Christ and how Jesus invited people to follow him. Because those are the same thing. Salvation and following Jesus Christ, same thing. It's what he was calling people to there. So Luke 14, if you want to start flipping there, back there. This is a perfect scenario for any pastor. They I don't know how they even get these. I think it says at some point it says there's 5,000 men, and then they multiply that with their families there. So people estimate between 10 and 20,000 people standing in front of Jesus right now. And not just standing in front of, they've been following him for who knows how long, weeks, maybe months. They're wanting to know more about him. They're wanting to learn from him. They're wanting to see miracles. They want to know who this guy is. So these aren't even Christians. These are people just interested in becoming a follower of Jesus. And this is the first thing he says to them. Luke 14. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was unable to finish, not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in a war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Like, can you imagine being there? Now, can you imagine how you would have reacted? You're following this guy for who knows how long. You're away from your house, and then he says this. Can you imagine how you would have reacted? Like, I always picture the apostles in the background, because I kind of get the same reactions when I come up on hard verses. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? These people have been following us for months. They want to do this. Like, we're never going to be able to buy a church building if you keep saying these things. They're going to all leave. I can't imagine what they were thinking. But this is what Jesus said when big crowd shows up. It's all throughout the Gospels. Big crowd shows up, he says things like this. And there's a lie out there, and it's a pretty popular lie. I didn't even know about the lie. That salvation and discipleship are two different things. Because people can't read this verse. It's too hard. So they're like, okay, well, there's salvation, and then there's discipleship. You can be saved, but you don't have to follow him. You can be saved, but you don't have to do what he says. You can be saved and whatever. And that's a very popular lie, and it's all over the churches. And it's just not a thing. This is an initial call to discipleship, an initial call to following Jesus. This is not for super Christians. This is not for missionaries. It's for every single person that wanted to be a Christian. And we see it there in the very, pretty much the first words. He says, "If anyone comes to me." There's no explanation. There's just, if anyone wants to come to me, if anybody wants to follow me, this is it. This is what you do. This is what you give up. This is the cost. So this is, again, directed to anyone who is interested in becoming a Christian. And this, again, isn't the only time he says it. It's all throughout the Gospels. Deny family, deny self, deny your stuff. This is what Jesus said it costs to follow him. Jesus didn't beg, like we can find ourselves doing. Like I can find myself doing when I see new kids show up. I'm like, okay, do I soften this a little bit? Do I take this part out? He didn't do that. He just laid it out how it was. To me, when a crowd showed up, he got skeptical. He said, "Before you follow me, you have to give up your family, your life, and your stuff." These are his terms. And it looked nothing like that when I don't even want to say came to Jesus. My church experience looked nothing like that when I grew up in the church. Again, it was pray this prayer, say these words, and you're saved. So with that, the first question I want to ask you guys, because that's typically what I do, I ask questions. And don't shrug this off. I shrugged this off for a long time, because people probably talked about this when I grew up in the church, and I was like, yeah, of course. I prayed the prayer. So don't shrug this off. Think about this question, whether this is your first time here or you've been here like 80 years. Don't shrug this off. And write them out. If you want to write this question out, you don't have to like answer it, because I know like people are probably looking over like, is he gonna write? All right. You don't have to write an answer. Write this question out and think about it. Have I counted the cost? I just read you the cost. Have I counted the cost? And am I willing to pay the price? I don't have like things, so I'm just gonna say that's the point, and then you guys write it down. Have I counted the cost, and am I willing to pay the price? Because Jesus says we must. He says in those verses, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Before you follow me," he says, "count the cost." And I mentioned up there, J.P. Moreland came and spoke to the church before now. Who knows when it was. And he said 80% of high school students are walking. He's a college professor up at Biola, maybe? Yeah, Biola. He said 80% of Christians, high school, going into college, walking away from the faith. That's the number it is. Again, out of our youth group, that's 8. We got 40 in our youth group, that's 8. I did that one. When I went through this verse, I had them all sit down. I counted 8 of them off. I had them stand up there. This is what they say will still be a Christian in college. And Jesus confirms that with that word many again. And this isn't just in youth ministry. I've been at Temecula Hills now since almost the beginning, probably a couple of years after the beginning. And many of you have as well. But many aren't. And you guys all know that not everybody is still around. I've watched people walk away from Temecula Hills. Some of them go to another church, but some of them don't. They just take a break from church. It gets too messy. It gets too hard. Whatever it is, they walk away. Or maybe they do go to another church, but that typically is you'll see it. When a church gets too messy and you leave it, you'll find that at every church, and you'll see that with these people. They just keep bouncing around churches. So not many are still around from that original time. Many have walked away. So we've got to count the cost. So back to Luke 14, he says 3 times, "If you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple." 3 times he says it in there. And we're going to look at the first one, which is in verse 26. Again, follow along. I want you to know that these are his words. "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" So the first thing he says to this crowd that's like, okay, this guy's pretty cool, I think I might be interested. He's like, all right, you have to hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, brothers, I repeated some of those, sisters, and your own life. And this is one of the hardest verses to explain, because that word hate, it's a hard word. But that's not why it's hard. It's hard because I don't want to water it down. I don't want to ever soften his words, because usually when you see this verse taught, it's softened a little bit to make it more attractive, to make it not as scary, to make it more appealing, or to justify the way we want to live. And I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to soften his words. But all over Scripture, he tells us to love. It's the greatest commandment, love. So what do we do with this hate? What do we do with that? And there's lots of things I could have gone into to explain that. You look at that word hate in the Greek and how it was used in the Old Testament. But I'm going to stick to 2 verses in Matthew 22. This is the best way I could think to explain it. If you want to flip there, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. And this is a lawyer standing in front of Jesus asking him, "What's the greatest commandment?" "Teacher," again, this is Matthew 22:36, starting at 36. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So it's pretty clear here, love is very important. I'm pretty sure we all know that. But something I wanted to point out here that's kind of overlooked sometimes is that word "all." He tells us to love God with all of our heart. Not just some, not 99%. He says all of it. And this gets rid of the popular idea that I hear a lot, that first we love God, then we love wife, then kids, and everything starts falling under that. That's not what it says here. All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. He gets all of our love, and then our love for him, out of that flows love for everybody else. Because if we love him, we follow his commandment. We love everybody like we love him. So he gets all of our love. So keep that in mind, and then flip to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, starting in verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So this is kind of a parallel verse written by Matthew, the other one written by Luke. But he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And when you study that word, hate, it's what it turns out to be, a lesser love. So it's this picture of lesser love, but it's translated hate. So it's an extreme lesser love. We don't need to soften that word. And I wrote here, this could be another point. Following Jesus means following him even when our closest relationships don't. Following Jesus means following him even when our closest relationships don't. Again, think about that one. It's not easy. When Jesus said these words in Luke 14, the people in that crowd, if they were to claim Jesus as the Messiah, they were an outcast immediately. Their family would more than likely hate them, and they could possibly get stoned. It was a big deal when Jesus said these words. It was a big deal to claim him as Messiah, to claim, I have decided to follow him. Because a lot of times it led to death, and we see this in the Muslim world today. Every single day we see this, Christians being killed for claiming that. There's nothing more dishonoring in the Muslim faith than converting to Christianity. Because in many cases, they pay the ultimate price. They either lose their family, or their family kills them. That's it. It's called an honor killing. It's not really an option if you're a Muslim. If your family converts to Christianity, they have two choices, leave or die. That's it. But what does that mean for us? Like, we don't live in Iraq. We don't live in the Middle East. Like, that doesn't happen here. And I used to think that. I used to believe that. Like, well, we just don't have that here. It's not required of us. Until I actually started pursuing Christ, until I started seeing students pursue Christ, within the past few months, I've had to have conversations with students. Like if you go through with this, if you go through with getting baptized against your parents' will, if you go through with going through Catholic confirmation against, if you go through with backing out of Catholic confirmation against your parents' will, you're probably never going to be allowed at youth group again. You're probably never going to be allowed to see me again. You probably won't be able to see some of your friends again if you go through with this. This is not going to be easy. I've had to have conversations about secret baptisms, about secret Bible studies, because they're just not allowed at Bible studies. It gets too real. And then they get cut off. I've had to talk with the elders about if we stand behind these students, because obviously I'm in a unique place with youth, if we stand behind these students in these decisions, it could get ugly. We've had to talk as elders, as leaders, how far are we willing to go to stand behind these students? Because it can get ugly. So ask yourself, again, if you want to write it down, that'd be great. Do I love Jesus more than I love my family? Again, I used to answer yes to all of these because I knew the answers. But really ask yourself that question. For the young adults in here, I kind of wanted to bring this down to your guys' level. For the young adults, let's say you get called to the mission field. And your parents' first reaction, because this is pretty normal, is, I don't know. I mean, Temecula can be a mission field. What about, like, our grandkids? What about, like, I'm talking to the young adults now. You guys don't have grandkids yet. But if your parents say, don't go, if they offer you all these things not to go, but you feel called to go, what do you choose? Do you choose Jesus over your family, or do you choose your family? because that's pretty normal. For the parents and grandparents in here, let's say that's your son or daughter, your grandchildren, or your son who has grandchildren. You guys know what I mean. What will you say if your son or your daughter comes up to you and says, I feel called to the Middle East? What's your first response? Like, you're crazy? No way. What about my grandchildren? Too dangerous? Like, the list goes on and on. Will you choose Christ over your children? Will you send them to the most dangerous places in the world? Because right now, in America, they've done studies. I think John Piper did this. They say the number one leading cause of people called to go to the mission field who don't go is church-going parents. They say that's the number one cause that's holding them back. Jesus requires superior love. Does he have it from you? Or is your family above that? And that was just his first command. Follow Jesus. To follow Jesus, we have to hate our family. That was the first one. It gets crazier. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And we actually love this verse over here. I hear it all the time. My job's super hard. My marriage is super hard. School's super hard. Did I already say job? Yeah, I said job. You name it. This is super hard. I'm sick. I don't know. You name the scenario, and then it's followed with, but it's just the cross I bear. I hear it all the time. Like, man, do we get that wrong? Jesus knew exactly what he was saying here. His followers knew exactly what he meant when he said crucifixion. So we see the cross as a good thing, and it is. It's an incredible picture of what he's done for us. But when Jesus said that, it was a horrible thing. Probably one of the worst things. I was going to relate it to, like, the electric chair, but it's, like, not even close. In the electric chair, you're dead in, like, I actually don't know, but probably, like, 30 seconds. Probably shorter than that, I don't know. But not even close. When you were crucified by the Romans, you were beaten. You were humiliated, dragged across town, carrying the cross, knowing you're walking to your death. You were then nailed to that cross where you would stay alive for 2, 3, 4, 5 days until you suffocated on your own blood. 10 of the 12 apostles died like that. One of them upside down. There's no way around it. They knew what he was talking about. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you better be willing to be crucified. And if not, you cannot be my disciple. He goes straight to the highest possible cost. Because he knows that in that time, and in many times, that may very well be what you have to pay to claim that name, to wear that shirt. We see this in North Korea. I have a friend in North Korea right now who has to wake up every morning and decide, do I share this today? Because if I do, there's like a 95% chance I go to jail. And there's like a 100% chance that the person I shared it with goes to jail, family goes to jail, and people start dying. That's in North Korea today. John's there right now. He has to wake up every morning and decide that. So ask yourself another question. And again, this is for everybody here. Am I willing to die for Jesus? And above that, am I willing to be tortured for Jesus? Because that's what the crucifixion was. And if you're not, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Those are his words. You cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to pay this cost. There's a second one. Now we get to the third one. And we skip down to 33. Does that say 39? Holy smokes. This will be fun. Here we go. So the third one. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So the first, I'll try and speed this up. Hate your family, hate your life. And we get here. This one doesn't sound that bad. Renounce some stuff. That's easy. But to me, I think this is the hardest one. The first cost, like, we might have family members who don't agree with our Christian beliefs, but they're not going to hate us. They're still going to love us. The second one, we live in a country where we can profess Christ, and it's probably not going to cost us our life. But our stuff. We love our stuff. This was and still is the hardest one for me. See, I come from the Marine Corps. When you sign up for the Marine Corps, you know you're probably going to leave your family. You might not come back. That one's easy for me. I'm used to that. I left my family for long periods of time. Easy was the wrong word. I'm used to it. Still not easy. From day one in the Marine Corps, we know if a grenade rolls in the room, we jump on it. There's like no higher honor in the Marine Corps than to jump on that grenade. It's kind of like a joke in the Marine Corps. Everybody like is going to race to jump on the grenade because they get their little plaque on the wall in the White House. So dying for Jesus, like, that was easy for me. I if I can die for the Marine Corps, I can die for my faith. But then Jesus says about our stuff. I have 30 acres, my dream ranch, filled with stuff. I got a lot of stuff. Slowly getting rid of it. I got more guns. Still need to sell. It's hard to sell guns. But if anybody's interested in guns, maybe today's the day I let them go. I got a lot. Shoot two of them. I have more than I can fit in my safe. I've had every hobby you can think of. Like, I loved my stuff. But Jesus says I have to renounce it all or I cannot be his disciple. And this doesn't mean if you want to become a Christian, you have to go home and sell everything. That's not what he's saying. He says it means you don't own any stuff. All that stuff you have, it's not yours. You transfer that to Jesus. You don't own any of it anymore. You're like leasing it. And he may very well tell every single person in here to get rid of it all. You have to be ready for that. That's part of the cost of following him. Could you do that? Like, that's hard for me. Stuff. It's getting easier for me. I'm pretty sure I'm at the point where I could say, just take it all. Well, obviously, I just admitted the guns, but you can have them. Earlier in Luke 9, some men are coming up to Jesus, and they're asking, like, can we follow you? They walked up to him and said, can we follow you? Again, these are people interested in becoming Christians, and this is how he responds. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Simply put, Jesus said, foxes and birds own more than me. Are you sure you want to follow me? I'm homeless tonight. Are you sure you want to follow me? Like, put yourself in that man's shoes. You walk up to him and says, I'll follow you. And he's like, all right, leave it all. Leave everything and follow me right now. Could you do it? Birds will own more than you. Could you do it? So ask yourself, are you willing to leave it all? He chose the three most important things to us, our family, our life, and our stuff. And that's what it will cost you to follow me. If you're not willing to give it, he says, you cannot be my disciple. And I asked my students this a while back after J.P. Moreland came and talked to us, that 80% really went home, that 80% will deny Christ. So I asked my students, if Jesus walked in here right now, and I want to ask you guys this, if he walked in here right now and said these things, like, I'm getting ready to walk up this hill and be crucified and die, are you willing to come with me? Unless you're willing to come with me, don't bother. Just stay here. Are you going to follow him? It's a hard question to think through. Will you leave everything to follow him? Because he tells us that some of your friends, some of your family are not going to follow him. They're going to stay there. They're not going to follow him. Could you stand up and walk away from your wife, your husband, your children? If they choose not to follow him, if they choose to stay here, will you follow him? That's a hard question. He's saying, I need to know if you're with me 100%. I need to know that I'm up here and your family is down here. I need to know that your life is down here and that I am up here. I need to know that if I'm walking up that hill to be crucified, you're coming with me. Because if you're not willing, don't bother. He says, stay here. That's why he tells us to count the cost, because it's high. He says, this is verse Luke 14, back to Luke 14, when he starts talking about the tower in 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. He says, think through these costs now. Before you get started, before we start this, before you follow me, before you call yourself a Christian, think through these now, because I don't want you quitting halfway through. I'm not interested in that. Why would you build a tower halfway and then leave? Think that through. He says in a different way in verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. He can't make it any clearer. We're going to war. He says we're outnumbered, and we always will be. He says, think this through. Are you ready to fight this fight? Because if not, send for terms of peace. Don't even start the war. Don't jump in. He did not come down here, it's very clear, for half-hearted followers. He's saying, I'm the Son of God. I just left heaven. I left the glory of heaven. I left my throne. I made myself nothing to be with you. And I'm about to be nailed to a cross to pay for all your sins, past, present, and future. You were headed for God's wrath. You were headed for God's punishment. You were headed for hell. I came to pay for that. I came to save you from that. But if you want to follow me, if you want to be a Christian, I'll give you the power to do it. We're not in this alone. He'll give you the power to do it. He'll give you his Holy Spirit. He'll turn you. But he says, you got to deny yourself. You got to pick up your cross and follow me. And that's his message. It's a beautiful message. I know these are tough verses, but that is a beautiful message. Like, I died for you. And I love you more than anyone could ever love you, more than anyone in your family could ever love you. I love you more than that. And not just for 80 years, for eternity. That's how much I'm going to love you. He tells us the cost is high, but the reward is much higher. Look at Luke 18. You guys don't have to turn there. I'm way out of time. Truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. He says, if you leave everything to follow me, not only will you receive much more in this life, and he's talking about the church. You leave your family, you get this family. Like, look at this. You got 200. I come from like 3 people in my family. So this is great. Like, I got 250 houses. If I walk away from my house, I get to stay in every single one of yours. That's what he's saying here. I don't have a car. You guys got plenty of them. I got a car. I'm using that. I'm using Mark Phillips' car. That's what we get when we leave everything. He says we get way more. We get the body of Christ. We get all of your stuff. So some of you can hold on to it. And then he says, but when life is over, you get to spend eternity with him. Way better. Matthew 13 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That is such an amazing picture. I had a Bible study the other day with my students. They were asking me, like, oh, what's Luke 14? That was the best one. And I had some fears walking into this today, because I know, again, this is not an easy message to hear, that somebody or many would walk away from this message thinking, okay, so I got to do this, this, and this, and then I can become a Christian. That's not what this is about. That's never what this is about. You see in that picture in Matthew 13, he says, with great joy, he sold everything he had to buy that field. Like, there wasn't even a second thought. He's just like, yeah, take it all. I got the field. That's an incredible picture. This will cost you everything, but nothing to me is compared to that reward of knowing and being known by Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's a lot of verses like that to describe what we get after this. He talks about eternal life there. It is so worth, like, nothing in this life, no amount of guns I have, can compare to that. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. Like, I can't wait for that. And that's what I wanted to tell you guys today. Again, if I had one thing, that was obviously a lot more than one thing. You guys got to experience, this is Youth Sunday, you get to experience what my kids experience. We're supposed to end at 8. It's usually 8:30. But if I could tell you like one thing, if I could sum it all up, just like straight from this book, I'm concerned that there's some of you in here who don't really read this, who've never really read it, because that was me, even as a leader. I could lead this book, but I never really read it. I never knew Christ. And I'm scared that some of you believe what you believe just because someone told you to believe it. That was me, again. That's why I'm so big on my students. Don't listen to what I say. Get it from here. And I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid that you have not counted that cost. You haven't read this. Your eternity depends on it, and you can't read it. Because that's a common answer I get. Do you read your Bible when I'm talking through people? Not really. Not as much as I need. I know I need to. That's not love. You don't do something because you don't love somebody because a book tells you to love them. You love them because, I don't even know how to explain that one. You just love them. I don't love Christina because a book tells me to love her. She'd probably like me to get a couple books on that, but that was another pastor joke. But Jesus says no, like follow me. That's a big word, follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. And I had you guys ask yourself two questions at the beginning of this. You guys all look really hot. I'm really hot too. But I wanted to kind of have you re-ask yourself these questions in light of these verses, in light of what we just went through. Have I counted the cost? Am I willing to pay the price? Because again, I would have answered yes to those questions for a long time. But I just hadn't. I've never really looked at what it meant to wear that shirt. And so maybe you're in here, whether you're like me, you've been doing this for 30 years, or this is your first Sunday, or it might be you're coming up on your last Sunday, and you're thinking, like, I don't know if I've ever decided to follow Jesus. I believe in him. I believe that he exists, but do I follow him? Am I willing to pay that price? If you can't say yes to that, if you can't say that I would give up my family for him, if you can't say I would die for him, if you can't say I would give up all my possessions for him, read this book, because that's what he says it costs. Don't read my words. Read this book and then decide if you want to follow him. And again, I know this is a hard sermon. I don't know if I'm supposed to tell the worship team to start coming. Is that what's next? Yeah. No, never mind, yeah. But if that's something you want to do, like if you can't answer yes to all those questions, if you're not sure, and this seems overwhelming, it is overwhelming, very overwhelming. Again, this gets harder for me every day, but I think it should look like that. This is the hardest year of my life. But I've also never been at such peace in my life with these struggles. Like I've always struggled through them, like, okay, well, I'll just do whatever I got to do, but I've never been at such peace with such hard circumstances. Like Philippians 4 said, this unexplainable peace. But if that's you, like I would love, I just found out my niece's birthday got canceled, so I don't have to leave right after church, so I'll be here, even though we don't have that much longer. But I would love to share that with you, what that looked like in my life. Any one of you wants to do that, I'll do that. It costs a lot to follow Jesus, but it costs a whole lot more not to. And I'll end there. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for these truths. I just pray that, well, we know that your word does not leave void, Lord. I just pray that it wouldn't end at the doors, like Micah said, that you would just be working in every single one of our hearts, showing us what we need to surrender to you, Lord, because it does cost a lot, even though it is free, Lord, it still costs. And we just thank you and pray that you would just be with us, just clear our minds as we get back into worship, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.